Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be still in knowing that you are God, that you are the God who hides us into the shelter of your wings, that carries us through every storm. And we see that great loving kindness that you have for us, first and foremost, in the fact that you have called so many of us out of darkness into light by the grace that you offered through the salvation of your Son. I thank you for the grace that you have given us in offering us your word. May it lead us, may it direct us this morning. May your Holy Spirit empower it and move through it, that it would speak mightily into our lives, and particularly into the lives of our single people this morning. And may it bless us all as a family, that we might be drawn closer, knitted together on the foundation of your Son and the work built by your apostles and prophets so long ago, as we continue to love you, to serve you, to worship you as your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. I know it's a challenge to sing when you're looking out and not everyone is able to sing with you, and you guys did a wonderful job. And so many songs about the greatness of God this week, and I really appreciate that, and it's strength for me. So our series has been on the household of God, and this morning, our particular focus of the message is going to be on singles, on the single people in our church family. And I was specifically asked to preach this message because I used to be single. I also have a single daughter, so... And boys between the ages of 6 months and three had better watch themselves. So this is an important message for me, but in truth, obviously, everyone in this room has been single and knows what it is like to be single at least one point in your life. And of course, for those of us who are single adults, I think it's fair to say that there are lots of misunderstandings about single life. Secular culture is pervaded by this idea that romance is the greatest thing you could ever get. I would say that message is probably in about 9 out of 10 songs on the radio, 4 to 5 movies at the cinema. Romance in itself has become such a massive idol that I know it is even hard for Christians in the church to understand or appreciate the limits that God places on romance in his design for marriage for the sake of his glory. Romance has become a right rather than a gift from God. Marriage becomes an essential pattern of behavior for every good Christian. And in this way, it may seem that the greatest blessing or even the greatest achievement of the Christian life is to get married. This might leave singles feeling like others see them as people who have failed to achieve something, or that they are people waiting for their real life to start, or in the case of some of our older singles, people who are left to look back on the real life that has been. Maybe singles are left to feel like they are halves without a whole, or that they are experiencing God's second best. Maybe some of you who are single might have been listening to this sermon series we've been doing on family, on the household of God, and feeling like this is just another case where you've been left out in the cold, or ignored by the married people in the church who are only concerned with their own particular struggle. So this message is really important for all of us as a church family to understand, value, and appreciate what God says about singleness. There are, of course, many types of single people. There are the people who are anticipating, hoping for, and considering marriage. There are singles who were previously married, singles who are living with loss. There are our very young singles who are not yet at the age where they're thinking about whether or not they are getting married. There are even those who will go through a life without marriage at all. Some have chosen this life because the circumstances of their life keep them from wanting or participating in a marriage relationship. Some have seen the opportunities of a single life and chosen that life over marriage. So hopefully today's message will speak biblical wisdom into all of these different situations. So open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look first at verses 6 through 9. So let's get right into my first point, which is that both the married and single people have an important place in the family of God for the sake of the family of God. So let's read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 9. This is Paul speaking. He says, I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We've already encountered 1 Corinthians 7 in this series. Now, we know that the Corinthian church was a very confused community. There was a great deal of misunderstanding, particularly in regards to romance and even sexual morality. Many in the Corinthian church had a pretty loose and freewheeling approach to satisfying their physical desires. And Paul explains that that is not only sinful, but it is toxic for their church family. And yet, in the same church, there were people on the opposite side of this issue. Maybe they were overreacting against the other people at the church, but whatever the cause for what they were saying, we have this church where some of the people are saying that romantic satisfaction is necessary at any cost. I have to get it, and I have to get as much of it as possible. And you have other people in the same church who are saying, no, in fact, it is best. God would be most pleased if you stay single and celibate. Paul looks at all this, and he lays down some pastoral advice for all of the people in the church, and we're particularly going to pull out of 1 Corinthians 7 what is said for singles. So first Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So the first thing that Paul wants to clear up is that there is no less value and no shame in singleness. And he uses his own choice to remain single as the best example of that. What we see in verse 6 is that we never need to ask the question of whether it would be better to be married or single. When we consider if, or when we are going to get married, we need not consider whether or not God will be more pleased with us when we are married or whether he was more pleased with us as single people. We've already looked at how God's design for his church magnifies diversity. God has designed difference in us so that we need not ask whether it is better to be a man or a woman, or whether the circumstances of life make it impossible for us to be useful for God's kingdom. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to explain that the church is a body with many parts, and we should never resent another part or feel like our part is not honorable or value to God. Eyes, ears, hands should love and value each other. Because each part has a particular, different gift, which, based on God's design, is valuable for the church. None of us can look at ourselves and say, I have nothing to offer this church. And neither can we say that of anyone else. What Paul teaches us here in chapter 7 is that the different marital situations are knit into this essential diversity that God desires in his church. Just as men and women, older and younger people, people of different backgrounds, will bring different valuable gifts into this family, so do singles and married people, so that the church thrives when both are offering their particular gifts to the church. Both singleness and marriage present unique opportunities and challenges for our sanctification and relationship with Jesus. But we do not need to ask which one is better, which one is worse. Now, you might say to all this, okay, like it's you know, singleness is no worse. I'm single now, but I don't want to be a single person. I don't want to offer the church the gifts of a single person. I want to offer the church the gifts of a married person. And let us make it abundantly clear. There is nothing wrong with the longing or the desire to be married. God himself recognized the loneliness in Adam and gave him a helper to serve with him in Eve. And your own desire to be married is in no way something you should be ashamed of or worried about. It is no sin to desire good things that God has made. But while you desire that, while you wait for it, You must look at your life now and see the place you are in as a place where you have particular gifts to offer the church. Young people do not need to wait until they are older and wiser to serve the community. Women and men need not think that the other gender has been given better gifts with better blessings. Likewise, singles, whether they will remain this way or not, should see their unique position, their place right now, as a chance to offer particular gifts to the church family. Singles should also feel that they are in no way missing out on God's best. There can be this growing feeling that our singleness is in some way unfair. It flows from this sense that a romantic relationship is something that God owes us, something that we need. And indeed, secular culture has put a great deal of pressure on the church to change its definition of marriage to affirm this idea that God must allow everyone to be romantically loved on their terms. This flows from an idolatrous understanding of marriage and romance, even in the church. This demand for romance can often lead singles to compromise their relationship with Jesus for the sake of enjoying romantic attachment. We fool ourselves that becoming involved with or marrying a non-believer or someone who claims that they have faith but have no desire to keep their eyes fixed on Christ will satisfy us. Then your deepest human relationship will be with someone who cannot exhort you to grow in your faith and the knowledge of our Lord, and who will never appreciate or value the time, energy, money, and love you pour into the ministry of the gospel and the love of the church. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that it is godly not to divorce when we are in this situation, and we know that God will take care of those people. But for those who are still considering hoping for marriage, you are accepting danger to your own faith, the faith of your future children, and the faith of your potential spouse by choosing a romantic relationship with someone who has no desire to point your eyes to Christ. So while it is good to desire a good godly marriage, one that will hold up a billboard of the love of Jesus for the church, recognize that neither marriage nor singleness is of greater value to your faith. And there is a godly path for singles as much as there is a godly path for married people. Now, Paul does say it is better to get married than to become obsessed with your unfulfilled desires. But singles must recognize that they have a great gift that God desires that they offer the church. And exercising it will thus be a gift to you as a single person. The nature of this particular gift of singleness is my next point. So stay in 1 Corinthians. We're going to jump ahead to verse 26, verses 26 through 35. My second point is that there are particular opportunities for ministry with particular blessings for singles. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 26 through 35. Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So there is this situation in Corinth, some terrible, distressing situation that has led Paul, without placing any restraint on people of what they have to do, to emphasize the benefits of remaining single. It has led Paul to think on the fleetingness of our life in this age, as the world is passing away, this age between the first and second comings of Jesus. Paul says that in light of these distresses, we have to change our way of thinking in light of our faith. Many of the Corinthians, when they came to faith, needed to radically abandon the cultural ideas of marriage and family that they had known before. As new believers, they were learning to let go of worldly treasures and of relationships that had become idols and cling to Jesus alone. In this way, even the married people were learning to live like they were single because they were learning to devote everything to the greater love of Jesus and pursuing his glory. We need to radically submit our spouses, our families, our possessions, our passions, all to the greater responsibility to glorify God and prepare for the return of Jesus. And in this, we see specific opportunities that have been given to people who are single, and the vital role that singles play in the church as it proclaims the gospel of Jesus to the world. Because married people, as they try and reconsider what their marriage is in light of the gospel, must address how they are loving their spouses and how Christ affects their love of their spouse. Now, we've already considered in a previous sermon how married people pour their time and energy into using their marriage as a billboard for Jesus' love for the church. By marrying and having children, you choose to give your time and energy to using these relationships to honor God and declare his love. Now, these can be wonderful and God-honoring relationships, but any spouse or parent will tell you of the genuine effort they need to put in to make sure that they're loving their families while they are pursuing a rich relationship with Jesus and serving the church. Many parents have thrown up their hands in despair that there is just not enough time in the day for reading, for prayer, for the ministry of the gospel in their community. As Paul puts it, for the husband and wife, their interests are divided. He also says that there is an anxiety in the lives of married people from which singles are spared. If I come home from work every day and I told Jen that I would be going upstairs to devote the next 3 hours to prayer and the reading of God's word, or if I went away every evening serving the ministries of the church, it would look to many people like I was pursuing a very God-honoring life, when in fact I would be neglecting one of the most important tasks that God had given me as a follower of Jesus, to image the love of Jesus in the way I lead my family. I could argue that I was being single-mindedly focused on the ministry of the gospel and the glory of God, and yet Ephesians 5 and many other passages of God's word would show that I was in fact living sinfully, disregarding one of the main ways God had given me to glorify him. So my interests are divided. To love God and honor him, I must fulfill my responsibility to love my church family. And I must fulfill my responsibility to love my wife and daughter. And in this, I have much anxiety. So the married person accepts this more complex way of loving, honoring, and glorifying God. But God's gift to singles is that they can, as Paul says, give undivided devotion to serving the Lord and thus their church family. Paul specifically emphasizes that the single person can focus on the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, while the married person must also dwell on how to serve their spouse. He also stresses they can focus on how to be holy in body and spirit. Now, a married person also seeks how to please the Lord, also seeks how to be holy in body and spirit. So this is a genuine gift that singles have, that they can offer God's family, that they can more simply, more single-mindedly focus on holiness, the spread of the gospel, the glorification of Christ, that all married and single people together in the church want to pursue and see accomplished. This is why Paul warns single people that there is some difficulty added to their life when they become married people. And he says that there is no shame in choosing instead of this relationship to maintain that single-minded focus on the service of God and the church more directly, as Paul himself chose to do. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 10 through 12, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, we think of a eunuch as someone who was unable to participate in the physical side of a romantic relationship because of something that had been done to them. But Jesus says that there are these people, and there are those who choose the life of a eunuch, not by doing something physical to their body, but by choosing to restrict themselves from romance and marriage in their lives. Many of us might see these as people who have missed out on something. But Jesus declares that these people can devote their lives for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This points back to the gift that singles can offer the church, a lifestyle of undivided attention to Christ's kingdom, of rich and strong effectiveness in the service of the church and the ministry of the gospel. This is why the church body needs single people. This understanding of how married and single people can serve the Lord in their particular situation also informs the reasons why we choose to get married or why we choose to remain single. Both singleness and marriage are lives given over to serving Christ and declaring his love. There is no option where we get to devote the majority of our time to serving our own interests. Singleness is not the time of our lives where we are not responsible for anyone and can focus on self-indulgence without obligation. This shirks our responsibility to offer our gifts to our family in Christ, who God has given to us to love now. Likewise, the gift of marriage is not that it is a time of our lives where we're finally going to have somebody else devoting themselves to meeting our needs. The primary gift that God gives in marriage is not its rewards, but its responsibilities. For singles who want to be married, you need to be looking forward not to how your spouse is going to love and serve you, but to how you are going to love and serve your spouse. You need to be preparing now to be the kind of person who will self-sacrificially love them, and you can learn that primarily by loving and serving your church family that way now. So in whatever place in life we are at, we live for the ministry of the gospel, either single-mindedly in our church or both in our church and in our home. Both the married and single person should seek rich joy and contentment that come from how they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And because you, single person, can give your undivided love and attention to showing this love to the church, you can rest in knowing that this is something that God honors and that God blesses. And this should be a comfort both for those who are discontent in their present singleness and for those who are expecting a life of singleness. If you are serving the kingdom of heaven and the family of God, you are participating in the kingdom family that will be alive and well long after our earthly families have ceased to be. Jesus reminded the Sadducees that marriage relationships will end when we die. Their job is to proclaim and point to the rich love of Jesus that he has for us while both spouses remain on this earth. The marriage relationship ends when one of them passes away. In this way, marriage is just a shadow, a representation of the love of the church family that Jesus has, the love the church family has for each other, of which Jesus is the head. And singles are given a chance to direct their focus to serving and loving this eternal family, of which the married family is a temporary picture. We also remember that God's way of growing his eternal church family is not by procreation, but by regeneration. By saving people, by calling them out of darkness through the spread of the gospel. And just as parents hope to see that salvation in their children, singles are given an equal, if not greater, opportunity in their lives to focus on growing God's family in that way, by spreading the good news of Jesus, of his death and resurrection, and the grace that people who don't know him can have and live in and know as a part of his family. This is a great blessing for the singles among us. Now, as we participate in that family together and honor those who graciously serve and give their time and effort and to the care of the people of God, we must ask ourselves how we at TAC can love and serve and bless those in the church who are in a different situation of life than us, and bring different gifts to God's church than we do. My third point is that married and single people should honor and appreciate each other as members of the same family. Singles and married people should honor and appreciate each other as members of the same family. Let's go back to think on Paul's metaphor of the body and how each gift makes us a different piece of Christ's church that is necessary for it to fulfill its mission. This is that rich and necessary diversity in God's family where people bring different gifts, not just related to the Spirit's gifting, but also their different situation, their age, their background, their marital status. Each person can use their different situation for the blessing of God's church. Paul reminds us, because God values and uses this diversity, we can never look at someone who is differently gifted in the church and say, you are not useful to the church, or to say, you are not valuable to me. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We should think on this as we consider how we should honor people in the church who are in a different situation than us. It is very easy for us to look around on a Sunday morning at a room full of people and say, because none of them are in a similar situation to me, these are not my people. They can't understand my problems. They can't appreciate my situation. They can't see what I'm going through. They can't appreciate things the way that I do. This can lead us to write off almost everyone in our church family, and it can certainly lead singles and married people to write off each other. But what does this say about us as we hold up a billboard for the way Christ loves his church? Did Jesus come to earth to love and care for single men in their 30s? Would Jesus have only felt at home if he was in a young adults group? Jesus was not a fickle or picky person. He desired to call to himself a rich, diverse people to his name who would join together as one family, celebrating each other's adoption to glorify him. If we refuse to spend time with people who are different than us in the church, who we might not have naturally chosen as our people, then what we are declaring is that the commonality of taste and situation are a richer foundation of love and friendship than our shared faith and love and the salvation of Jesus. Jesus said the world would know that we were his disciples if we love one another. Peter expounds on this in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, Peter says, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So how do we treat other members in the church, particularly those with whom we feel less commonality? Do we cast aside those who we feel are not valuable to us? Or cannot value us like we want to be valued? Peter shows us that the particular application of Christian love looks like grace, hospitality, and declaring and showing the word of God to each other. Single people. The sermons in this series that have been about marriage are not just valuable to you if you might consider being married in the future. They are valuable to you as you consider how you can be hospitable to, show grace to, and proclaim God's word to the married brothers and sisters you have in Christ. Likewise, married folks, you should not see this sermon today as something that is not useful for you. For you, this message is a call to show grace, speak God's enriching word to, and show hospitality to your brothers and sisters who are single. These relationships that we are called to cultivate will continue into eternity long after this earthly life has ended. As people who are not married, who do not have a spouse and kids taking up much of their time, singles will often be in need of you as their church family to really be their family, to embrace and love them. They need us to keep Christ's command to be brothers and sisters with the other disciples of Jesus. So love like the family of Christ. And singles, do the same for the married people in the church. Devote yourselves to caring for others. Offer grace to those whose situation is different from yours, who may not understand you. That effort is worth it because you share a common Savior. There are very practical, very biblical ways that we can do this. Who have you never thought to have over for a meal because they seem to be different or in a different place of life than you? Married folk, who is the single person in the church who you should be honoring as a brother or sister who needs your love and company? Who in this church needs someone to read the Bible with them, to break bread with them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to draw them to look at Christ? And singles, don't underestimate that married people need you to read the word with them, to exhort and encourage them, even in what God's word tells them about how they should be loving their spouses. By this, the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples, that we are people who have been radically changed by his taking our punishment on the cross, by the new life that was offered by the resurrection of Jesus, and the change of heart that is brought about by the gift of the Spirit to all who believe. I pray for all of us, married and single, that we take up that love of God's diverse family, pursuing these rich relationships that we share based on the foundation of love and salvation of our Savior. In conclusion, I want to encourage our singles to take heart. You are not on the outside looking in. You are not missing out on God's best. You are an integral, essential, valuable part of the family of God, equipped by God to serve his eternal family, to grow that family, and to find great joy and blessing as you pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. Listen to the words that Isaiah offers to those who feel the life of singleness is the only available option to them. Again, eunuchs are mentioned, and I believe what is in view here is anyone whose life or situation is keeping them from a marriage and family relationship. Isaiah 56, 3-5 says, "And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" Singles, do not look to a culturally furnished definition of marriage and romance to make you feel like you are missing out on the best in this life. Even while you desire to be married or desire children, which are good desires, recognize that what is available to you now is a chance to hold fast to God's covenant and to store up treasure in heaven, which God says is a monument and a name greater than sons and daughters. To hear the well done of the Master. To receive a place in his household, an eternal family that will last long after the marriages in this congregation are over. And this is all under the loving fatherhood that we enjoy as his children. Accept the blessings of being a part of his family, which were purchased for you by the death of Jesus. You have a relationship with a heavenly Father, won for you by his only begotten Son, who rose from the dead that you might have an eternal sonhood and daughterhood in his family, in his household. And he is working for your good, for your blessing, for your eternal inheritance, greater and more lasting than marriage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have knit a wonderful diversity into your family, that you've brought forth people from all different places, from all different walks of life to be your, and that because we are all here, we can together declare, be a billboard for how wonderful it is that you have called this diverse people to your name, and even gifted all of the different people in this church to serve and love that family. I pray that there would not be a single person in this church who looks at themselves and says, I have nothing to give this church family. And that no one would look at anyone else and say that of them. That we would appreciate and value each other, and we would also honor the responsibility we've each been given to spread your word, to proclaim your gospel, to love your family. May we live to cultivate these relationships that will go on for eternity. And may we love that we are a part of this eternal family because of the wondrous gift that is the salvation of Jesus. Bless us as a family as we go out this week. May we serve and love each other, speak the oracles of God to each other, read the word together, and proclaim the love of Jesus until he comes again, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jordan. I'd like to invite you to stand with us one more time as we sing together.